So this is technically our last Sunday service of the year. We have our Christmas Eve service coming up this week on Wednesday, and then next Sunday we're not meeting. So this is our last Sunday service for the year. So what I wanted to do is I want to take just a little bit of time at the end of the service, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions. It's your opportunity to participate in what we're doing, but I'm going to ask you a question. Looking back on this past year, what is something you saw God do in your life or in the community, or something that you're hoping from God in the new year? So I'm going to walk around with the mic. Maybe as I'm speaking this morning, something's going to pop into your head that you would love to be able to share with our church community. I do this every so often, and I love to be able to get you guys involved. So we're going to jump back into the Christmas story this morning. The Christmas story is about a baby being born, but there's more to it than that. It's also about a young man and a young woman. It's about Mary and Joseph, and they play prominent roles in the story. We know a little bit about Mary because Mary was around by the time Jesus was an adult and doing his ministry. Joseph is off the scene by the time Jesus is in full ministry mode in his 30s, and we don't totally know why. We don't know where Joseph went. We don't know when he passed away. So all we know of Joseph is in this Christmas story. And even then, Joseph, there's nothing in the Christmas story where Joseph really opens up his mouth. It's just more, we read about his actions, what he did. We see in the Christmas story that Joseph is a person of character, and he's a person of courage, even though he's a person probably of very few words. Is there anybody that you know that is like that? That type of man that maybe has been in your life that is a person of few words. They don't really say a whole lot. Maybe they're a little bit more on the quiet side, maybe an introvert. And they speak louder with their actions than they do with their words. You see their character. You see their courage through their actions more than with their words. And I think this is Joseph in the story. The story of Mary and Joseph is interesting. They're engaged to be married. Now, this is 2,000 years ago, and we don't totally know how that came to be. Did they choose one another like we do here in the 21st century? Or were they chosen for each other by their parents? Were they excited to get married, or was it kind of one of those things that they just had to do, is expected within their culture and their society? Did they fall in love before they got married, or was it something that love was more developed as time went along? Let's look at this story. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. In this story, it uses the word engagement. For us, in our society today, that brings about certain ideas or thoughts in our minds of what that would look like. Did Joseph come up to her with a ring and kneel down and say, "Would you marry me?" Well, that we know, if you know anything about the first century, it probably didn't happen that way. In fact, today in our modern day, engagements happen, and they can be long or they can be short, and they can be broken off quite easily. But in the first century, an engagement was actually quite a serious thing. There was three parts to an engagement. There was the engagement itself, which actually included a formal ceremony, similar to a marriage ceremony. They had a formal engagement ceremony. And part of that, the second part, was the betrothal, which was a legally binding step. And so when they got engaged, it wasn't just saying, will you marry me? And someone saying yes, but it was legally binding. Similar to how when we get married today and you sign the documents, it becomes a legally binding relationship. Well, that was what they were experiencing in their engagement. They were legally bound together, although they would still live apart for one full year. In fact, in the first century, living in a place like Galilee where Mary and Joseph are from, if you can imagine this, they're engaged for a full year, they lived apart for a full year, and at this point in time in history, they would never have time alone together. So in the first century, living in Galilee, incredibly conservative. And so for Mary and Joseph to be able to spend time together and get together to get to know one another, someone else had to be with them. It wasn't one of those things where like, let me take you out on a date. We'll hang out by the Lake of Galilee, take you to a restaurant, Mary, and buy her roses and spend time alone. No, that wasn't happening. There was always going to be a chaperone with them during this time. And then finally, when the year ended of their engagement, then there was the big celebration. Then there was the big wedding. And this celebration could last for a full week. So it's during this betrothal time that the man, being Joseph, was preparing for a full year for them to get married. And what that looked like is oftentimes it was him building a house. Oftentimes building a portion of a house that was kind of an add-on to the family house. And he's preparing to bring his wife home with him. And it's during this betrothal time where they're separated, he's building a house, he's getting ready for his wife to come and live with him, that Mary is found to be pregnant. And like any normal guy would think, because they haven't had sex yet. And I know for us in the 21st century, for some people it seems shocking, but that would have been how things absolutely were done in the first century. There would have been none of that during their year of engagement. So he finds out that she's pregnant, and you can imagine how he would feel. He's like, I'm not the guy. I haven't been with her. And that's where the assumptions come into place. Assumptions are dangerous things, aren't they? Have you ever made an assumption of something or somebody with the limited amount of information that you have, and you find out later that you are so completely wrong? Assumptions is what begins the idea of judging somebody. We first assume, and then we judge. We judge people oftentimes not knowing all the facts. We judge people out of our own understanding, and we judge people sometimes, honestly, out of our own self-righteousness, our own indignation. And this is a human problem that stirs up all sorts of mistrust of one person to another. And this is something that we see in our society big time today in Canada and the world, don't we? We live in a time when you look at the political environment, you look at the environment in our society where we assume things, we judge things, and we just don't trust one another anymore because of that. And that honestly has seeped into the church as well. It's not that the church is immune to this. We struggle with assuming things. We struggle with judging one another. We struggle with not trusting one another. And in this situation, Joseph comes to assumptions about Mary. There's other things that we find out about Joseph as well, is that the writer Matthew says that he is a righteous man who didn't want to disgrace her publicly. When you think of the word righteous, what comes to your mind? All sorts of things could maybe pop in your mind in terms of someone who does everything right. who never sins. The idea of righteousness, though, in the first century is this idea of being faithful in all of your relationships. You ever thought about that when you think of the word righteous? It's not about being perfect. It's about being faithful in all of your relationships. And so from a biblical perspective, it's being faithful to your relationship with God and how that trickles down in being faithful to your relationships with all of humankind, your neighbors, your family, your brothers, your sisters, those who surround you. And so the scripture is saying that Joseph is a righteous person, which means he's being faithful in his relationships with God and with others, and yet he's jumping to these assumptions. How many of you know that you can be righteous, you can be faithful, and you can be still completely wrong? Joseph is a good guy. He's faithful in his relationships. He's a righteous guy. He's a faithful guy. And yet he is completely wrong. Now, according to the law, if a woman was caught unfaithful in the first century, she was taken to the courts and she was openly exposed of breaking their legal bond. So it was a public event. If a woman was found to be pregnant outside of marriage, this is something that Joseph could have done, is he could expose her in front of the entire community and shame her in this way. And yet Joseph doesn't want to do that. He assumes that she's been unfaithful. You can imagine the hurt that Joseph would have felt, the discouragement that he would have felt, the disappointment he would have felt. And if he was a different person, he would have wanted to strike out at her and he would want to expose her publicly. And in doing that, that would make him look like he was in the right. By exposing her and saying, look, she is pregnant, and it wasn't me, it was somebody else. It's kind of him being able to point the finger at her and saying, she is wrong, and I am right. Do you ever feel that like temptation? Because when people find out that Mary is pregnant, what would they naturally assume? They'd naturally assume it was Joseph. Ah, Joseph. What were you doing, man? And they would not just look down at Mary, they would look down at Joseph. I don't know about you, but there's always that temptation to point the finger at other people so that you can look better. It was them, it's not me. This is where Joseph's character really comes to the forefront. Because Joseph is hurt by everything that has happened. He assumes that she's been unfaithful to him. But he's a person of character. He's not going to want to point the finger at her. He's not going to shame her publicly. He's willing to take on other people looking down at him so he can protect her. And with that being said, this isn't his child. And he's in that dilemma. He doesn't want to shame her, but it's not his child. What does he do? He does what he felt he could have done, and that is divorce her quietly. Now, this is the thing. When we think of divorce, we think of marriage and divorce. But like I said, in the ancient world, when you were engaged, to break off that engagement was to divorce them. And he is going to do it quietly. It's not without spectacle. And this is what happens in Matthew chapter 1. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Know what I love about this? As I said, Joseph is a righteous guy, but Joseph is wrong. But what we see in this story is that when we truly seek after God and we want to know his will, he will communicate with us. Joseph is wrong. But Joseph, I believe, in his heart wants to do what is right. And as he seeks after God, God is going to communicate to him. And for us in the 21st century, it might come in a dream. It might come in a vision. You know, God still communicates that way. You ever thought about your dreams? Sometimes in our dreams, it honestly is just our minds sorting through the weird things of the day. And you wake up and you think, what was that all about? And it seems crazy. I'll tell my wife my dreams when I wake up. And some of them are crazy. But you know what? Sometimes God does communicate to us in our dreams. Consider that. Whatever you're dreaming, when you wake up, ask the Holy Spirit, God, is there something that you're trying to communicate to me through whatever I just dreamt? You might be amazed at what God wants to say to you. God communicates to us in other ways, though, as well, right? We talk about this a lot. God wants to communicate to us through Scripture, through the Bible. He does. And to be honest with you, sometimes the Bible's like really pointed. And it takes a lot of courage to read the Bible. It takes a lot of courage to actually open up your heart to it and say, God, I know when I'm reading this, you're going to point out things to me that might not be comfortable for me. God, I know you're going to point out things to me that like I may not agree with. But God, I pray that my heart would be open to receive it. Do you know, when we want to, if we want to hear from God, it takes humility. Takes that humility to be like, whatever you want to say to me, my heart is open. Sometimes we get really excited when God speaks to us and it confirms what we already think. We love that. Don't we? I love it. It's like, yes, I already thought that, and it confirms that. But when God says something to us that we don't agree with, that's when it's challenging. And that's the challenge of discipleship. Is that if you are new to walking out this discipleship, I can guarantee you there is stuff that God wants to say to you that's going to be uncomfortable. He's going to point out stuff to you. We're all in that boat together. My encouragement to you is be open to that. Be open to that. Joseph was open to it. God's like, man, you're heading down the wrong direction. The angel Gabriel shows up and says, like, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This is of God. And what's awesome about Joseph is he totally takes up the challenge and he's obedient to what the angel tells him. He's obedient to what God tells him. And that is the challenge, is that when God speaks to you through Scripture, maybe through a dream, maybe through the body of Christ, through other people within the church, other mature believers, to actually have that humility to listen to it and to act on it. So the angel Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to have a boy, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to name him. It's like, we love to be able to pick names. Get the baby. There used to be like baby name books, you know. Now you probably just look at it on the internet. Joseph and Mary, they don't even get the choice. They're just told, you're going to name him Jesus. Do you know that comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua? Yeshua is Joshua. How we say Joshua in the Bible. Joshua was the leader of the nation of Israel, and he was the one that Moses handed off leadership as Moses died up on the mountain, he gave the leadership to Joshua, and Joshua led the people of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. And there's a new Yeshua, there's a new Joshua on the scene who's going to lead God's people out of wilderness into God's promised land. But this promised land just looks different. Yeshua. It means Yahweh is the one who saves. That's the name Jesus. Yahweh is the one who saves. If you were to like reframe that, it's kind of like saying Yahweh to the rescue. That's Jesus' name. Yahweh to the rescue. He comes to rescue us. There's a song that I sing to the daycare kids that says, Jesus is my superhero. Have you heard that song? Maybe we should sing it on Sunday. You get to the bridge, and it says, you know, he's better than Spider-Man, he's better than Batman. The kids love saying something. They get, what about the Hulk, and what about Iron Man? And it's like, Jesus is better than that. Jesus is my hero. Jesus, you want me to sing?
Don't tempt me.
Christine, you're terrible. I can't remember all the words. Jesus, you're my superhero. You're my... Ah, you know it! My best friend. Right, Hadassah? That's what Jesus means, Jesus to the rescue. What did he came to rescue us from? You know, right in this passage, when the angel Gabriel is speaking to Joseph, he says he's coming to rescue you from your sins. From your sins. Most people, if you interview them on the street and you'd ask, man, if God can come and rescue you from something, what would you want him to rescue you from? Sins wouldn't be on the front burner. I'm not even sure most of us would be saying that, right? We want God to come and rescue us from our horrible political leaders that are in the world. Man, save us from them. You watch them on the news and you're like, oh my goodness, these guys are horrible. Please rescue us, God. We want God to come and rescue us from our drug crisis on the streets. We want God to come and rescue us from the homelessness that we're experiencing across Canada. We want God to come and rescue us from our financial problems. If you're in debt, you're like, And your credit card is racked up to the max. You're like, God, please come rescue me from this. We want God to rescue us from our social environment. Yet God speaks into the hearts of people when Jesus is still a baby. And he says, this little baby is actually coming to rescue you from your sins. God is looking at something deeper than we do. You know, we think on a level down here, and God is thinking on a level up here. Sometimes we get frustrated with God because we want him to be like us and to think like us. God, why don't you do the things that I want you to do? And Jesus is like, I'm like way above you, man. God knew. Like, he can show up and he can wipe away this problem. He can wipe away that problem. He can wipe away, but it's only going to be temporary. He can deal with our drug situation. God can wipe out all the drugs and just remove them from our society. God knew that that was very, very temporary. He can show up in your life and he can eliminate all of your financial debt. And he knows it's going to be just temporary. God can show up and he can eliminate our homelessness on the streets with a snap of a finger. He knows that's temporary. God, God came to rescue us from our sins because it has to do with our heart. The issues that we find ourselves in society, the homelessness, the drug addiction, our political problems, whatever they are, God knows that the core issue, the root of it, is in here. It's not out there. It's not out there. It's in here. Our lives are broken. And God says, I'm sending Jesus because I want to bring healing. I want to bring wholeness. I want to bring change into your heart. Because if I can change your heart, everything else is going to change. And he's still doing that today. It wasn't a snap of a finger. Person by person, life by life, Jesus is still knocking on the door of their lives and saying, will you let me in? Will you allow me to rescue you from your sin and bring healing? And some of us, we allow, and it's this lifelong process of allowing him to bring healing and wholeness and forgiveness in our lives. But for many of us in the world, we're constantly shutting God out and we're saying, that's not the answer. And we think we have our own answer. How well is it going with our own answers? He's going to be named Jesus. He's going to be named Emmanuel. This comes from an old prophecy in the Old Testament. This guy named Isaiah, who lived like 700 years prior to Jesus, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 that a baby is going to be born. His name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I'm not sure if anybody ever walked around calling Jesus Emmanuel. But it definitely represented who he was. The presence of God with us. You know, when we gather together with loved ones, we can give out all sorts of gifts to one another that we want. But deep down, we know that the greatest gift that we can give one another is our presence, is our love. If you've ever lost a loved one, maybe you've lost a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, a husband, wife, maybe even a child. The greatest present you could ever have is for them to be with you again. Right? There's nothing this world can give you that will fill that hole of them not being here with you. And that's what Jesus was. He was God with us. Man, Jesus could give you the greatest present, your Ferrari, your $1 million, your $1 billion, whatever it is. But the greatest gift that he could give you was him coming in the flesh, God with us, his presence with us. Most world religions affirm four major attributes of God. Most world religions say that God is infinite. God is infinite. That's the idea that he is without limit and he's without end. That's what world religions believe. He's without limit, he's without end. They believe that God is incomprehensible, which means that he's just extremely difficult to understand or impossible to fully understand, impossible to fully wrap your mind around. World religions believe that God is invisible, right? He's unseen. You can't see him. You can't touch him. And most world religions believe that God is non-feeling. God is non-feeling. The Greek philosophical tradition about God is that God cannot feel because it would mean that God can be affected by something outside of his control. How can God feel? It's impossible. The Buddhist tradition says that that they cannot attribute feeling to the divine. Absolutely impossible. Islamic tradition says that they do not believe in a God that feels the way we do. You cannot put human feelings on God because that is lowering him down to our level, and that's impossible. When we open up the scriptures of the Bible, it tells us of the living God entering into a world through a young teenage girl. And he breaks all these philosophical rules and thoughts. He is the infinite God that can be touched. He can be touched. He can be seen. He can be known. He is not so incomprehensible. This God of the universe that shaped the planets and shaped everything that we know can be known, can be touched. He is the invisible God that became visible. Isn't that so cool? The invisible God that people are just trying to wrap their minds around actually became visible. And he is a God that feels. The fact that the God of the universe became a human being meant that he felt, he cried. We read in the scripture that Jesus mourned, that he rejoiced, that he felt excitement. The God of the universe lowered himself down to the form of a baby, a helpless little baby that can't do anything for himself. A woman that he created had to come and change his diapers. And that is the God that we know and serve. In what ways have you maybe limited God? Limited God to what you can understand? Limited God to the box that you have placed him in? Limited God to your own understanding? Maybe you're here today and you could be like Joseph, where you maybe have things together to a certain degree. But like Joseph, you've been wrong all along. Wrong all along about God. Wrong all along about Jesus. But like Joseph, you could be like him. And you could humble yourself and be like, I've been wrong. It's time for me to change my mind about who God is. It's time for me to be obedient with what he's called me to do and to be. Someone who's willing to invite this Jesus who's born in a manger into your life and get to know and have a relationship with a God that's not so infinite that he cannot be known, but a God that wants to come and have a relationship with you. A God whose name is God to the rescue. He's come to rescue us. He's come to rescue me. He's come to rescue you.